It's good to be with you all again today, and it's great to know that the Holy Spirit is with us, because that's what God has promised for us. Let's pray before we look at the scriptures together. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the living God, that we know you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself through your creation, and then supremely through the gift of your Son. And we want to say thank you again this morning for Jesus, our Savior, for all that you have done, Father, through him for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come to be in the hearts of everyone who trusts in Jesus as Savior. And we want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the word that you have inspired, that you breathed out, to speak into our hearts and our lives today. And so, Lord, we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to do this in three parts this morning. The first part is slightly longer than the other two parts, but I'm sure you can put up with me in bits. Okay. So I'm going to start by reading in Exodus chapter 12 and from verse 21. You'd like to find that if you want to follow along with me. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 through to verse 42. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. Otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they'd been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil, honor the Lord for the generations to come. So we're continuing today with our series entitled Transition, the People on the Move. And we're calling this second session, God Protects. You may remember that Louise kicked this series off 2 weeks ago and talked about the fact that God notices. He knows exactly where we are at and the direction in which we are heading. And she set the Exodus account in its context, the people of Israel looking to God to set them free and lead them forward in his plans and purposes for them. The great thing to notice about the history of God's people, right the way down from Abraham's departure from Ur of the Chaldeans and up to our day, is that not only does he call and direct us on the journey of faith, but he also goes with us. And in the three remaining sessions in this series, we will see that as he goes with us, he protects us, he delivers us, and he provides for us. And today we're looking at how God protects his people and the different ways in which we experience that protection. The first area of God's protection of his people may sound strange at first, but the fact is that this Exodus account that we've just read, and in our own experience, the main way in which God protects his people is against himself. In the account that we've read, and we see that God is planning what would be the final assault on the Egyptians in an attempt to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelites go free. God was going to pass through the nation of Egypt and slay every firstborn in every household. But for the people of Israel, he made provision for protection against this judgment and punishment. For this protection to be effective, each household was to take a lamb and kill it and then daub its blood on the doorposts and lintels of their house. And any household marked in this way would be spared. So God was effectively providing protection for the people against himself. And when we come to the New Testament and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we discover the fact that this event back in Exodus is a picture of precisely what God has done for us. Now, I know some of you have been reading through Paul's letter to the Romans, so you'll be familiar with some of these verses, but they perfectly illustrate what I'm talking about. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people." And then in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 23, you'll be familiar with this one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, and all have sinned. So we all are come into that classification. And then in chapter 3 and verse 24 of Romans, Paul goes on to say, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And one final verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the gospel. This is the good news that God has provided a lamb, as John the Baptist described Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus, God has provided a way for us to be protected against the punishment, the wages for sin. This is grace. God is just, and he has to punish sin. He is just, and where his laws have been broken, then he will punish. But out of his compassion for us, he has made a way for that punishment to be removed, for us to be shielded and to go free and to enjoy eternal life. We often sing, I'm not going to sing it this morning, but we often sing that hymn, In Christ Alone. Let me read to you the first verse. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. So on that cross, as Jesus died, this is the key line, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. I noticed, I went to one church a couple of years ago now, and I noticed they changed the words, and they put, till on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was satisfied. Not true. It is true that he loves us, but the words that Stuart Townend wrote in the first place, it's the wrath of God that was satisfied. We were protected against the wrath of God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to celebrate this morning. Lord, we don't want to just pass away from this fact before we go on. Just want to say, Lord, how grateful we are that you have provided a way for us to be forgiven. We want to say thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, takes away my sin. Thank you, Lord, that you have, even though you are just, you are also full of compassion. And we thank you for that again this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, another parallel that we can see between the events recorded in Exodus and our own experience is the fact that although these were instructions given to the whole nation of Israel, each individual household had a personal responsibility to carry out if God's provision and protection was to be effective. They had to believe the word of the Lord and trust that what he said would save them. In the gospel message, we are told very clearly that although God loves the world so much that he gave his son, it is those who believe and trust in him that will not perish, but have everlasting life. We cannot simply rely on the faith of others to carry us through. We have to do something ourselves and respond to the call of God on our lives. And this protection goes beyond that first step of faith. So many of us, most of us, if not all of us this morning, would say, well, that's happened for me. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for me, and I'm now saved. I'm now safe, protected by what Jesus has done. But this protection goes beyond that first step of faith. Once God is in our lives, we can be sure of his presence with us, whatever circumstances we may face in life. However, this doesn't mean that we're protected against life itself. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. Book after book, story after story in the Bible show us that the people of God face all manner of challenging and even threatening situations. So when we talk about God protecting us, we're not saying that he protects us against life, because life happens. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were reminiscing. We've known each other for over 50 years, and we were talking about how simple our faith was back then when we first became Christians as teenagers, and how black and white everything was. And I said, so what happened, you know? And he said, well, life happened, Chris. And that's quite true, you know? In those early, innocent, naive days of first flush of faith, everything seems very straightforward and simple and black and white. And then life happens. And 50 years of experiencing life just makes you realize that we are not protected against life. Those things, the things that happen to other people happen to us, even though we're children of God. And if we carry on with the story and the experiences of the people of Israel in Exodus and beyond, we'll see that these people will face all sorts of difficulties and tragedies. And when we come, for example, to the experiences of King David, we see this man facing opposition from King Saul, and then facing rebellion from his own son, Absalom, and then having to fight against the Philistines. We see in David those sorts of things that affected his life. And yet, we read in so many of the Psalms words like this, Psalm 3, verse 3, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. And final one, in Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. So we can see David is a great example of this, that the people of God are not immune to the challenges and hardships of life. And yet, part of our daily walk with him is knowing that he is our shield, giving us peace and confidence even in the face of trials. Let me take you back to In Christ Alone again. Another verse there. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And of course, the New Testament shows us something very similar, the experience of God's Son himself. He wasn't shielded against life. And we see then his servants, like Paul in Acts, their testimony over and over again is that God was with them and shielding them against the attacks of the enemy. Remember those words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, will shield your hearts and minds, will protect your heart and your minds. So we go through challenging situations, things that occur in life at different points in our lives. But there's a protection of God that shields our hearts and shields our minds, gives us a peace that in some way, well, Paul says it's a peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense, but we can experience that peace even though we may be going through difficulties. Scriptures make it clear that the life we live as sons and daughters of God is one of spiritual warfare, and it will be until we finally meet Jesus face to face. Remember those words at the end of Ephesians in chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God that God gives us, the protection that we have against the I think it talks about the wiles of the evil and the schemes of the devil to undermine our faith, to rob us, steal us, steal from us the peace that God wants to give us. And we're told that we've got this whole set of armor that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You may be going through a situation at the moment that is challenging to you, something I was saying earlier on, something hit Julie and I yesterday that we weren't expecting in terms of a bit of a hitch in some of our plans. And you can see how very quickly you can be robbed of your peace and your trust in God. And you have to sort of take up the shield of faith and believe that God's with you and that he can give you peace in your heart and mind. And we were slightly troubled yesterday, but I was so pleased this morning when Julie and I prayed together. There was a real, for both of us, sense of peace. You know, God, we trust God. It's lovely. I've never heard that last verse before. Beautiful words. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Before we move on to the last short bit, let's pray again, because there may be some of us who are exactly in that position where we feel like our faith is being attacked, where our confidence and our peace is being sort of drained away from us. And I think it would be a good moment for us just to ask God, particularly for anyone in that position, that situation, that let's pray for this shield of faith to be raised against the flaming arrows of the evil one. Father, we want to say thank you to you that you have provided us with a personal protection, Lord, against the evil one. And we know, Lord, that he takes the circumstances of our lives and can use them, wield them against us when things seem to go wrong and things are challenging and difficult and painful. And we know that he can use those to undermine our confidence in you and our trust in you. But Lord, we want again this morning, particularly, Lord, for those who are facing difficulties, to raise that shield of faith again. And we pray, Lord, for your protection and your peace, Lord, to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we can trust you, Lord, where whatever we're going through, we can put our trust in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The last thing that I wanted to mention about God protecting us is that he protects us as a body of his people. We've seen that his protection is for us as individuals, as it was for each of the Israelite households in Exodus chapter 12. But there was clearly also a corporate aspect to this protection. These individual households together made up a nation, a body, a force for God that would now move into the land that God had promised them. And as we would see if we read further into Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and beyond, God had much to say to them as a community and much for them to do together in his name. And so it is with us as a combination of individual children of God. We don't only live separate lives, accountable to God for the way we live. We also live a corporate life as a body, as a church. And as such, we are also involved together on a mission. And this corporate mission is also one that will come under fire from our enemy. The devil is out to spoil and thwart the purposes of God. And because we are integrally involved in that, we become a target for his schemes. And I know that many churches, many local churches, have experienced this over the years. I think you have as a church too. We've experienced times when we've known opposition, and not just sort of in-your-face opposition, but subtle things happening that have undermined the effectiveness and the life of the church. So we need God's protection as a church, as a congregation. Make no mistake, there will be challenges along the way as we move forward. And through our praying and our worship and our sticking closely to the principles of living that God sets out in his word, we will experience his protection, his shield, his fortress around us. Battles will be won, progress will be made, lives will be changed as we move forward under the protection of God. We can be assured of this.